Thank you, girls. That was a blessing. God has raised us up some new singers here. Aren't you glad that God is with us and He will never leave us nor forsake us? Turn with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 2. We want to look at verses 13 through 17. I want to speak to you on the subject of Satan's strategy against the home. We said last week that the home is the most important thing in the carrying of the gospel from one generation to the next. And so the devil is going to put his main efforts in destroying the home. And so we want to look at his strategy. Now, let me tell you, the reason we look at his strategy is not so we can all leave here saying, oh, we're doomed and we'll never make it, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Once we know the strategy, then we can figure out how we can overcome by the grace of God and protect our families so that we do accomplish what God has called us to do. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Malachi chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we're made to realize that the devil has won the battle in a lot of homes in America. And Lord, we realize that he is still after homes. He's still trying to destroy as many as he can. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the strategy that he has laid out so that we might turn to you and find an answer. Lord, I thank you for all the homes that are still intact. Those who have learned the strategy of the devil and have protected their homes. And Lord, I pray that those who are on shaky ground today might shore up their foundation. And Lord, I pray that you would give us great victory through resisting the devil so that he might flee from us. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. Open my understanding. Give me the wisdom to discern your truth. And open our hearts that we might receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the devil knows that God has pronounced a curse on people who do certain things. And so all he has to do is get us to do those things that will bring a curse into our life, and then we self-destruct. And so we want to look at what God has to say about this so that we can see where the curse is. Verse 13 and 14 says this in our text, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now notice here, God says, I see how you live in your marital relationship. And I see what's going on in that. And because you excuse that, because you overlook the law that I have laid down, he said, I'm not going to receive the offering at your hand anymore. God wants us to live without hurting one another. Amen? God does not want wives to hurt husbands. God does not want husbands to hurt wives. So many times, rather than a marriage being a blending of two personalities, it is a dominance of one personality over another, and God does not want that. God wants us to learn how to live together in harmony, trusting in the Lord for everything. As the girl sang a minute ago, we can trust Him. We have to know that, folks. If you can't trust God, you're in big trouble. If I can't trust God, I'm in big trouble. So we have to know that we can trust God, and we have to live our lives the way that God has commanded us to live. Pam and I have been doing our private study in the Sermon on the Mount lately. And it's amazing how that our culture is so against what God tells us it ought to be. God said, blessed are the poor. Who wants to be poor? See? We don't see that as a blessing. God says, blessed are they that mourn. Who wants to mourn? We want to be happy, entertain ourselves. God said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He goes on and on. He tells us how we ought to live. Do you know that if we live by the Sermon on the Mount, our whole culture would turn around? Because it is complete. It is Christ's philosophy of life. But it's so contrary to what naturally we would go for. And so as we look at that, we can see that the curse that is on so many people today, the curse that is on our nation, and yes, our nation is cursed by God. There's no doubt about that. And it is because of corruption. Now notice what he says in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now notice this. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Now notice what he's saying here. There is a law set up that just simply tells us if we do evil, the corruption of that evil will destroy us. You sow to the flesh, the corruption itself is what destroys us. God's trying to protect us from the evil. His rules are not to limit us, but to protect us. It is to free us. And so he says here, don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. You cannot get by with evil. You just can't do it. It's like jumping off a cliff. You can say, well, I'm going to jump off this big tall cliff. I don't care what gravity says. And you jump off the big tall cliff and halfway down you say, hey, this is not bad. But there's a sudden stop coming. It's the same thing with sin. Every law of God has an exact recompense. And he says to us, don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. You say, well, I've been sowing these seeds all my life and I'm still reaping good. There's a sudden stop coming. Mark it down. The reason our culture is in the state that it's in right now is because we have turned away from God's laws about the home. The home's where it's at. The home is the molecule of society. You get that little molecule of the home right, and all the homes are healthy and strong, you know what? You have a strong culture. You have a strong church. God established the church after he established the home. Because the church is a collection of the molecules of the home that come together to make the organism of the church. And so what we have seen is that people experiment with sin and they seem to get by with it. The Bible says, because sentence is not executed speedily against an unrighteous act, the hearts of the sons of men are set within them to live wickedly. Boy, we see that play out in America. I remember when I was a kid, if two people lived together without being married, it was taboo. You could get shot for stuff like that. But seemingly they got by with it. And so somebody else watching that said, you know, I'm going to try that. So they tried it. And God didn't strike them dead. And so more and more tried it. Till today, it is almost the norm. We see a generation where part of the courting process is living together to see if you can get along. Now, how did we get to that? Because sentence is not executed speedily. Is sentence coming? Absolutely. Is there a sudden stop coming? Absolutely. But because we're getting by with it so far, we're like the guy halfway off the cliff saying, hey, this is not bad. Works pretty good so far. But there's a sudden stop coming. God said, don't deceive yourself. You see, everything that we pray and ask God to fix in America is the result of corruption in the home. Mark it down. Everything comes from corruption in the home. Because one generation does not pass on to the next generation what God has taught them to do. Or something has pulled the family apart because there's not enough money, or there's too much money, or there's too much of this, or not enough of that. And it begins to tear the home up, and the first thing you know, you end up with a culture like we've got. But it happens so gradually. It's like the frog in the frying pan. The boiling pot of water. If you throw a frog into a boiling pot of water, he will do everything he can to get out of that pot. But if you put that frog in that pot while it's cold, and you slowly heat it up, you can cook that frog and he'll never attempt to get out. That's what's happening in our culture. We're in a slow cook process. Now I want you to see that the curse is also a result of choosing. Have you ever prayed for revival in America? I do. As a matter of fact, my praying for revival is what led me to preach last Sunday's sermon and this Sunday's sermon. It's because God is saying, look, this is not something magical. Revival doesn't come as a magic wand from heaven. It comes from the grassroots obedience to God's word. And so we have to go back and start. You say, well, it'll take forever to do this. What else are you going to do? Just keep on getting deeper and deeper and deeper into this? Or you want to stop now and start for the future? He said, let us not be weary in well-doing, because in due season we will reap if we faint not. What's he mean? It can turn around, but it does not turn around magically. It's not an experience that turns us around. It is obedience. And as we obey God, one step at a time, culture changes. And that's the way God wants to bring revival to America. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Let's look at the choice here. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. Pretty clear, isn't it? If you obey, a blessing. And if you disobey, a curse. You say, well, I can't help myself. There's certain things I just can't avoid doing. Now, that's deception. God said, don't let that happen to you. Don't be deceived. You see, God has more respect for somebody to just say, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just not going to do it, than somebody who says, hey, I'm doing right. We're going to see that in a minute. I'm doing right. This is all good. God knows what I'm doing. We got our own thing worked out. Me and God got our plan together. All that is deception. But you see, bottom line, God says, I wish you were either cold or hot. Because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's deception. Because every one of us are either cold or we're hot. We're either serving God or we're serving self. Bottom line. There is no in between. But it's also the result of cheating. I look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, mark it down. Here's what God is saying. And there is no plan B, folks. He says the sin of fornication will destroy everything you love. What is the sin of fornication? The word in the Greek is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. It ranges from evil thoughts all the way to an adulterous act. All through that, God said, don't even go there. Why? Because it will destroy your culture. It will destroy everything. We see what's happened in America from the pornography industry, from adultery, from and see now we have people that are living together that are not married, and that is just ongoing fornication. And it destroys everything in our culture. Whenever we think we can get by with that, we're just fooling ourselves. I talked to a young lady at the barbershop the other day, and she was proud of the fact. She said, we're not going to be foolish, talking about her and her boyfriend. She said, we're going to live together, make sure we can get along before we get married. She said, I don't think people ought to just jump into marriage not knowing whether they can get along or not. She saw that as a virtuous thing. Not sin. Now, how did she get there? It's from a culture that has been permissive down through the years. And the end result of that is wrong choices. And the justification of wrong choices. Now, let's look at the cause. How do we get here? Look at verse 17 of our text. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now, what's he saying here? He says, the reason that I have just got fed up with you, basically is what he's saying. He said, it's because you take people who are living in open sin, and you say, that's all right with God. God's good with that. Well, let me tell you something. God's not good with that. There is never a time when it is all right with God for you to sin. Do you know that? There's never a time. God requires that we live holy. Now, our culture does not require that. And so, we can either follow the leader, and we can go with the culture and say, it's all right to sin once in a while as long as you say, excuse me, Lord. Or we can say, now what did God say about that? God said, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. How much sin? Not. And if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You say, wait a minute, it sounds like it's all right to sin. It's not what he's saying. If the attitude of your heart is sin and confess, sin and confess, sin and confess, and that's cool with God, that's what God is talking about. It's okay to sin. You just have to come to church on Sunday and say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me for my many sins, and that's all good. We can go another week. See, that's what he means. He says, that's the wrong attitude. Do you know what that verse is talking about? If you purpose in your heart not to ever sin again, and you do the best you know how by the grace of God to go, and the devil trips you up and you fall into sin, we can confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you establish a pattern in your life where you're all right with it as long as you confess it, that's a different animal altogether. And God says, I'm not going to receive your offering anymore. He's not going to cleanse you anymore. You're going to live in the curse of your sin if it's just a practice of sin and confess, and I'm all good with God. So he says, you say that people who are living in sin are cool with God. God said, you're all wrong there. It's not cool with me. Now, we need to understand something, folks, and I think we all know it theologically, but we need to know it personally. And that is the sovereignty of God. Listen to what he says here in Proverbs 11:21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Now listen to what he's saying. Human thought brings us to the place where if we can get everybody in the world to agree with us, we can overrule God. We've kicked God out of our schools. We've taken prayer out of the schools. We've done all kinds of stuff because we hand joined in hand. Everybody voted, let's do it that way. And so God says, you can vote any way you want to. But the wicked will be punished. And the righteous will see their children flourish and go forward. You see, the curse doesn't change just because we don't like the curse. God is sovereign, folks. What he says, he will do. And we need not to see what we can get by with, but how close we can get to the center of God's will. Because that's the only safe place to live. And another reason that we're where we are is because of the severity of God. Don't misunderstand God's goodness. Because God is also severe. It is a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. God has an opinion. And God is not a pushover. God is severe. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now I want you to understand what he's saying here. There are two different kinds of sinners in the Christian ranks. The one sinner is hating sin the whole time and falling into sin and needing deliverance. That's one kind. The other kind is the one that has figured out a loophole on God. It's all right to do my sin. God will forgive me. And I'm just going to enjoy my sin, and then I'm going to confess my sin. And I'm going to enjoy my sin, and then I'm going to confess my sin. You see, that is not good. That philosophy is not good. It's a wrong philosophy. As a matter of fact, that philosophy is evidence, not necessary, but evidence of a lost mind. Because one thing that happens in the heart of everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ is an overwhelming desire to live holy. We still sin, but there is an overwhelming desire to feel, to completely quit sinning altogether. And when we sin, it breaks our heart. It's not the sin and confess, and it's okay with God. See, that's different. And God says, woe to them that call evil good. Let me ask you something. Do you hate sin or hate the fact that it is sin? You see the difference? I wish God would change his mind about this because I kind of enjoy doing it, but I don't want to go to hell, and so I'll ask God to forgive me once in a while. Do you hate sin or do you hate the fact that it is sin? Whenever we hate the fact that it is sin, we're calling evil good. The rules of God are to protect us from the consequences and the curse of evil. When we fail to realize that, then it causes the curse to be upon us and upon our culture and upon our homes. Then I want you to see that one of the great causes is the steadfastness of God. Look into Hebrews. Listen to Hebrews 3, 7 through 13. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see what he's saying? It's not enough to have had an experience with God. You know, you ask somebody, you going to go to heaven when you die? You know what? I prayed the prayer. See, what it was when I was in kindergarten. I prayed that prayer. I haven't let God interfere with my life since. But I prayed a prayer. You see the problem with that? If Christ is not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Bottom line. If he's not leading you, you're lost. It's as simple as that. But we've come to a place in America where we have it streamlined. We like everything instant. Salvation's instant. Do it one time, forget it. Go on about your business. You got your ticket. But you know, if you live your life that way, you know what you're going to find at the end of your life? You're going to be one of those that Jesus says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. But Lord, I prayed the prayer. I got baptized. I went to church a couple times. But you see, what the Lord is talking about is relationship. People who don't want a relationship with Christ do not want him as Lord of their life. And you can't have him as Savior without Lord. That's a new invention. That's something that we've come up with to make it easy because people just won't take it otherwise. So we've made it easy. Would you just raise your hand and pray this prayer with me? You don't even have to get out of your seat and embarrass yourself. Problem with that. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. Now what's the cure? Look at the last part here. Verse 15 to 16. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, that's divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Treachery in dealing with the home destroys the children. I know a family right now, both claim to be a Christian, who are at odds about their finances. And they are contemplating going their separate ways. Not because of infidelity. Not because of any reason that the Bible says it's all right to go your separate ways over. But it's because they don't agree on how to handle finances. And the woman says she's right. And the man says he's right. And they stand their ground. And they have a teenage son. And I watch that little boy watching them. You see, they're training him. And one day, he'll get married. And he's learning now how to deal treacherously. How to destroy his home without even trying. Because that's the norm for him. That's all he's had demonstrated. It is important that we understand what God says. Take heed, brethren. Why did God put you in this marriage? To raise up a godly seed. That's the purpose. I don't care how many cars you got in your garage. I don't care how much money you got in your bank. If you're not raising a godly seed to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're failing as a home. Bottom line. You say, well, what do I do? There's a cure. See, you can't go back and undo anything in the past. Amen? I wish we could rewind, but we can't. So what do? We say, okay, today I'm going to go forward serving the Lord. First thing we need to do is study. I talked to somebody, a different family, not long ago, and they were contemplating divorce. It's almost always money. Almost always money. Now, it comes out all kinds of symptoms, but it's almost always money at the bottom line. And so, I read what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. And to my great surprise, the lady said, you know, I don't think I've ever seen that before. That'll make you scratch your head. You see, if you're going to try to run a business, you need to know what the business is about, right? The most important job you will ever have on this planet is your home. You need to study what God says about the home. Because he does have an opinion. And there's great consequences when we mess up. Great consequences. Now listen to what he says. In Matthew 19, 3 through 10, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, It didn't print for me. He said to them, from the beginning, it was one man and one woman, and what God puts together, let not man put asunder. And then we pick up in verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? This was a change in the law. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Bottom line. Saving for the cause of fornication. Now, whenever you have a marriage, and God expects us to produce a godly seed and to train our children how to love God and how to train their children to love God, and we just leave because of convenience or whatever, what do you think happens? It just goes from bad to worse. And the next generation has a loophole in the law of God. So we need to study and know what God has to say about it. Then we need to submit to what God has to say. Listen to Ephesians 5, 18 through 28. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, folks, that's the way a home is supposed to work. I realize that in the day of women's lib, a lot of women don't think that this still applies. I had a young couple come to me and they said, we want to get married. And as I was going through counseling, I said, well, do you understand about submission? They said, well, we're going to have a 50-50 marriage. I said, well, what exactly is a 50-50 marriage? He said, well, this is some wisdom here, so y'all write this down. The man said, whatever she knows the most about, we're going to let her make the decision. And whatever I know the most about, I'm going to make the decision. You know what my question was? How are we going to determine who knows the most about something? Well, we found that out about 2 weeks after the marriage. It was by survival of the fittest. The girl called me up, and I couldn't hardly understand what she was saying because she was weeping. And she said that her husband had body slammed her. They didn't know how to figure out who knew the most about something, so they just fought it out. God had to pick a leader and a follower. And frankly, I would rather he turned it around. Because women have the job of submission and represent the church. Men have the job of loving their wives like Christ loved the church. There's no room for error, folks. And I'll tell you the most wonderful thing about that is it works. You see, when you live by God's plan, your children will rise up and they will know that there is a God. And they will have respect for God because they've seen the example at home. Now, you can't undo the past, but you can do the future God's way. You young folks that are not married yet, take this to heart. When you pick a mate, make sure you're picking somebody that will lead your family in a godly direction, or will follow your lead in a godly direction. It's the most important thing. Doesn't matter what they look like, it's what their heart's like. Because I guarantee you, the most handsome boy and the most beautiful girl will change in appearance in 40, 50 years. What we have to count on is integrity. That's what matters. And then there's great safety. I want you to see this. Great safety in doing things God's way. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 3 says this. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. You see, if we live in the center of God's will, God takes full responsibility for feeding us, for clothing us, for taking care of us. Every problem that we face is God's problem. But if we get out of his will and we're just off doing our own thing, then there's all kinds of problems. And we want to run to Jesus halfway. Now, what do I mean by that? We don't want to completely change. We don't want to repent. We just want to get out of the problem. But the problems are to drive us back to Christ, where we completely submit our will to God. And if we do that, there's tremendous safety in that. I would not trade the safety of living in the will of God for all the gold in China. Because God will take care of you. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're going to leave him? You see, God loves us. There may be somebody here this morning and you were raised in a home that was not conducive to Christianity. It may be that you still have never put your trust in Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. It wouldn't do you a bit of good to repeat a prayer.